Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now the title for the message is probably, I think, a little strange. It's called The Sticky Pickle. That's the title. Now, let me explain why that's the title of the message. Well, when we eat at home, afterwards we have chores to do. There are usually three chores that we all have to work on. And one of those is cleaning up the table. And we also have to load the dishwasher, and we have to sweep. So Anna, Philip, and I usually get a choice of what we'd like to do. Now, if it were my choice, I would always pick to sweep. I like that job. I got a good way of doing it. Start one corner, work this way, move all the chairs, and put everything in this corner, then I'll get the dustpan. So I have a good way of doing it. I like to sweep. So that's my favorite chore to do after we eat. Now, my dad doesn't like the way I sweep. The reason is because I use a lot of force when I sweep, and I flick up all the dust in the room. And that bothers him. It doesn't bother me. So, he doesn't like the way I sweep. But at work, I do the same thing, except I do it even more so. Back where we're making the sandwiches at work, you find a whole lot of stuff on the floor. You might find pickles, lettuce, onions, wrappers, anything really could wind up on that floor. And so when it's my job to sweep, I like to do that. I'll get in, I'll start sweeping along really hard. I'll sweep it against the wall. And then once I get to that wall, or about 5 feet away, I start flinging it really hard. And I try to make stuff stick to the wall. But only one thing winds up sticking of all those things, and that's a pickle. And so there are little slices, and they just flop right on the wall, and there they stay. And so that's the title of the message, The Sticky Pickle. I want to look at our commitment to God, and hopefully that will be something that sticks in our heart and sticks in our mind and is shown in our life. So as we consider that, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse 6. Here the Bible says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now we understand what's going on here. These are the Ten Commandments. Moses is giving them again to the children of Israel. Now let's skip down to the last commandment, found in verse 21, and we'll go down to verse 27. Here it says, Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us, if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have, and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And so let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege to be in your house this evening, and we pray that as we look in your word, that your Spirit will speak to us tonight. And we pray that we'll respond to whatever he has to tell us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. The background to the book of Deuteronomy is that Moses gave the people this entire book. And it has three breakdowns in it. He wrote this as a collection of three sermons to the nation of Israel when he was about to die. After the nation had gone through the 40 years in the wilderness, they were on the brink of entering the promised land. But they couldn't do it with Moses still alive. He had to pass off the scene for his disobedience to God. And so because of that, he writes this, and this is kind of his final word, so to speak, to the nation. And it tells them what God expects, what God has done, and what God will do. And in this section here, we see that this is the section that describes what God expects of the nation. In chapter 5, Moses rehearses the Ten Commandments and the response of the people. So that's the background of what's going on here. Now, in this specific passage here, God is speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, God spoke to a lot of people through the writing of His Word. Now, this would be one of the most spectacular ways that He showed Himself. We read that this event of God's presence was marked by fire, a cloud, and a thick darkness, which kind of seems strange because there's fire, and then there's darkness, a source of light, and then dark. I don't quite understand it, but I know it was spectacular. And that's what the people thought. This is really amazing. And Moses, it says, stood between God and the people. And so they couldn't see what was going on in the mountain where God was speaking, but they heard what He had to say. Now, in verse 27, we see that the people were excited at God's presence. Here they say, "Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee." And so here we see the people were excited. God was here. And when we come to church, we ought to be excited because God is here. If we're not excited that God is in our presence, we're not going to hear Him, and we're not going to do what He has to tell us. He has instruction for us that He wants us to get when we're in His presence. Now, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. But His presence is especially known when the people of God are meeting in His house to worship Him. And so this is a place that we ought to be excited because God wants to speak to our hearts. So this caused a stir among the people, kind of like fireworks. If they just start going off, everybody's got to look at it because it's bright in the dark sky. And that's the same way it was here. They were excited because they saw what God was doing. His presence was visible, and they were excited about that. And so we ought to be excited at God's presence. And I think we felt it, especially during the revival meetings. God spoke to our hearts an awful lot. If we're willing to open ourselves and hear with our ears, God wants to speak to us. And I believe that He has already. And He has every time that we come into His house. But not only were they excited that God was there, secondly, they were excited to listen and obey. At the end of verse 27, it says, "And we will hear it and do it." They were excited that God was speaking to them. They wanted to hear it. They were anticipating it. Kind of like a phone call that you're waiting for. When it finally comes, you're excited. Unless it's a bill collector, then you don't want to hear it. But if it's someone that you appreciate, then you want that phone call. You're expecting it, and it comes. And you're just excited to talk to that person. So they wanted to do what God had to tell them. This is the way it ought to be. When we come to church, we shouldn't be in a bitter spirit. We shouldn't be in a spirit that pushes God aside. Even though we're here among His presence, we don't want anything to do with what He has to say. It'd be almost like plugging our ears to what the Holy Spirit wants. We shouldn't come that way, or we won't hear God speak. So we need to have that desire to grow spiritually when God speaks to us. We ought to have tender hearts with that desire to obey. The desire to follow the Holy Spirit we looked at this morning as Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. He was led of the Spirit there. When we're in church, we ought to be led of the Spirit. If He communicates something to us, we ought to want to do whatever His command is. It is exciting to hear God speak. And so now we look at the plea. Continuing this passage in verses 28 and 29, God lays out a plea for people. "And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me, and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Here's God's recipe for success in life. He said, if you want things to go well, obey God. No matter what the cost, He says, oh, that they would have a heart. You see, God wants our heart. He doesn't just want us to sit in the pew. He wants our heart to be engaged in worship. And when we're out there living, He says, I want your heart. Because the heart is where our actions come from. So God says, I want people to just, if they would just listen. Kind of like something parents say an awful lot. If you would just listen to me, how easy your life would be. We heard the illustration this morning of little guy with cleaning his room. It would just be so easy. But I can't say much because I was there too. I'll get the examples next week, I'm sure. But God wants tender, obedient hearts. He still wants them. He wanted them thousands of years ago. He still wants them today. So He wants your heart to be desirous to serve Him. I asked the students there at college, I had the opportunity to speak to them. I asked them how many of them made a decision to do something for the Lord in the past month. And nearly all of them that were there raised their hand. That they had been hearing God's voice. And so we see they have a tender heart. This says that God is not dead. God still is alive and wants to work in your life. He's still speaking to hearts if they'll listen. That's the key. God utters that plea, if you would just do what I ask, your life would go well. And your children's lives would go well as well. So God utters the plea, then it comes to us. We have a moment of decision. We can go one way or the other. It's a fork in the road. You can only choose one path. Which one will it be? We have options when God speaks to us. We can disregard it. We can say, I don't want to hear what God has to say. We might come with apathy. I don't really care what He has to say. I'm not going to listen. You might procrastinate, saying, I'll listen to God when I go home tonight. You know, just forget what He's saying right now. Or you can choose the right path to obey, to settle whatever He has for you to work on. You know, it's just easier to just give in. Sometimes it's so hard putting up that front against God saying, I'm not going to, I'm not. Just cave in. It's building up a dam. And that dam is not allowing God's presence to flow and work in your life because you say, I'm not going to let God do what He wants to do with my life. I don't want to hear what He has to say. And specifically, the altar is a good place to make things right. You can do it in your seat. I've made decisions in my seat before. But I tell you, every single time I come to the altar, it's a special time. It's a time where God just seems to be nearer. His presence is there in a more real way. And so the altar is a better place than in your seat to settle it. And so when God tells you to go, you need to go. We don't often do that. It's hard. Because we think, well, will everyone think of me? And then thoughts go through your mind just like they go through mine. But the fact is, see the hypocrisy in this statement. I'll go 3,000 miles away to a foreign mission field, but I won't come 30 feet to the altar. We need to be in the habit of coming before God's presence, and here is a special place to find it. A great invitation is given. If we're truly concerned with obeying God, the altar is not hard to go to. If we really want God to work in our lives, it's not going to be difficult. So it shows sincerity and boldness. Now, if we are sincere, just like these people were here, hearing the Ten Commandments, wanting to obey, they went up front, they did their business with God. And now comes the time of testing. It's good to know how God works and Satan works after we make a decision for Him. I call this the moment of truth. This is a moment where it reveals what's really on the inside. We can have the best of intentions, but if they just stay intentions, they're worthless. And so, really, at the moment of truth, God says this. Did you mean what you said? When you make a decision at the altar, in your seat, wherever it is, maybe at work, maybe at home, God will say, did you really mean what you just told me? You're going to be tested. God's going to test your decision. This is going to happen every time. It always happens. God's going to say, did you really mean it? And He's going to do it by sending a trial your way that you have the opportunity. That's what a trial is. A trial is not something we should look on with discouragement, but it's an opportunity. I can choose to serve God, or I can choose to turn away from God, and your decision will prove what's really inside your heart. It's kind of like desiring to be on the cross-country team. And the way it worked is we were asked to come to practice when we were signing up at Winford to go to school there. And as we were about to leave, the cross-country coach stopped by and he said, you know, hey, we're having practice at 1:30 tomorrow. We'd like to see you guys come. And so, of course, we did. You know, I won't really say we had a desire at that point. We thought, no way. Running does not sound like my type of thing. I'd never run a mile in my life. But nonetheless, if you express a desire to be on the team, then the coach is going to be glad to hear it. Just like God is glad when we come to the altar and make a decision. But then the time of testing is going to come when you show up for practice. Did you really mean it? If you did, you'll show up for practice. If you really meant that you wanted to be on the team, you're going to try to get stronger. You're going to endure the pain. It hurts. I still remember, I'll never forget this, as long as I live. When we first started practice, the first day's workout was a 20-minute fun run. It wasn't fun. After we got back to the house, it took us 10 minutes to get out of the car. Our legs were so sore, our arms were sore, everywhere was all sore. It wasn't fun. There's that testing. We could have said, I'm going to give up. That's enough for me. They gave that opportunity. That trial is the opportunity. I can quit or I can keep going and become stronger. The choice is ours. Did we mean what we said? And I said, God will test you. Satan will tempt you. God wants to test you in order for you to succeed. And Satan at the same time wants to tempt you to get you to fail, to get you to fall. The Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And so when we are in a time of testing and time of temptation, the testing comes from God. The temptation to quit is from Satan. And so we know that Satan's goal is to get us to fall. I remember when my dad spoke to me, I think I was probably 12 or 13, the first time I realized that when I was doing something wrong, it wasn't just disobedience to my parents, what I was doing was Satan wanted me to do. That made an impact in my life because I didn't want to give in to what Satan had for me to do. You see, it really is upsetting when you're the good guy and all these bad guys don't have to play by the rules. And with war, you know, why can't we just take everybody out? You know, they're killing all the innocent people. Why can't we? We'll get rid of the enemy. Sometimes it upsets me that the enemy doesn't have to play by the rules. Satan doesn't have to play by God's rules either. And so the Bible says in John 8:44 that Satan is a liar. In fact, he's the father of lies. And so when he's tempting you to quit, all he's giving you are a bunch of lies. He's the father of it. And so when he's tempting you, you can't listen to him. He's going to tell you it's not so bad. It's only one time. You know, it's just a little one. Those excuses he gives in our hearts, it's a lie. That's what he said to Adam and Eve. To Eve specifically, ye shall not surely die. That is a bull-faced lie as to what God had to say. And you know what? Eve listened. She thought it would make her wise and she would be like God. But of course, we know what truly happened. Satan's a liar. He doesn't have to play by God's rules. Don't give in to what he has to say. So God's going to test you and Satan's going to tempt you when you decide to make a decision for God. So many Christians have that desire and they come and make even a decision at the altar, but then they don't do what their decision was. But through God, we have the ability to keep our decisions. One thing that we really went over in school was the fact that you do not have to sin. Nobody ever has to sin. They may say, the devil made me do it. The devil did not make you do it. You chose to do it. Every sin that we've ever committed, it was our choice to do what we did. And so there was one girl, she kind of has a more liberal view. She kept saying, yes, we have to sin because we're all imperfect. We're imperfect because we choose to sin. And so the simple fact is, here are a few pointers that are going to help make our decisions stick, just like the pickle on the wall. We want to make our decisions stick. And so here's a few things that we can do. First of all, we can make a covenant with God. And when we make a decision, I'm using the words, they're synonymous, but making that decision again, renewing it, adding another punch down on the wall, and it's going to help. Make your decision as binding as you can. It's very similar to peer pressure. When you give in one time, when you drink the first time, then they're going to press you to do it a second time, and a third, and a fourth. And every time you do that, it's like wrapping a piece of thread around your hand. Now, if it's one piece of thread, you can rip it apart. But if it's two, it's a little harder. Three, four, five. Eventually, it comes to a habit, and you can't break free without the supernatural help of God. And so it is when we decide to do something right for God. It puts a bind on Satan when we decide to do it once, and it's easy to break. We do it again, and again, and again, and it's a lot easier to obey, a lot easier to make the right decision. So making covenants, they especially help me because I like to be an honest person. And I hope all of us desire to be honest as well. When you say, I'm a man of my word or a woman of my word, make these covenants with God. And it'll help you not to break them. Daniel made a covenant. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. and with a portion of the king's drink. You see, Daniel made that conscious decision. He knew what was right. He knew that that stuff was bad. And he didn't just leave it at that. He made a commitment to God that he would not break it. And so he purposed in his heart. And the fact is, the covenant, if you will use that as well, that'll help you to do what God wants you to do. Job also made a covenant with his eyes not to look on a maid in Job 31:1. Job made a covenant because this is an area that he knew that he might fall in. But he also knew that God said not to do it. And so he said he made a covenant with his eyes. Maybe we need to make a covenant with our ears. Maybe a covenant with your feet that there are places you won't go. Maybe there are a covenant you need to make with your hands. Whatever it may be, a covenant is going to help you to do what you need to do, to make a decision that sticks. King Josiah also made a covenant. We've been looking at this in Sunday school. King Josiah was a good king. His predecessors were all bad kings. But then he found the book of the law of the Lord in the temple. Actually, the priests did. And Josiah recognized, we really messed up bad. We really haven't been following what God wanted us to do. And so once he found it and read it and turned his heart toward the Lord, he made a covenant with all the nation that they were going to follow God. That covenant helped them. And then Josiah proceeded to do it as well. And so making a covenant is going to help us. Now, the things that I'm listing are certain types of things that will help build the walls of safety around us. It's kind of like if this area right here were God's net of safety. If you step outside of it, you're stepping into a danger zone. It's real easy to just take one step out. But if you put a wall around, it's a lot harder to get out. Because then you've got to climb over the wall. So in essence, it makes it harder for you to sin. It's harder when the Holy Spirit says, you promised me you weren't going to do this. It's a lot easier when you've made that covenant. It helps. And each of these things are going to help us. And so that's the first thing. Secondly, is staying in the Word. There's just a very simple reason as to the fact that preachers always use the Word of God, because that's our power source. That's our food as in our spiritual lives. God's Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You see, this book that we hold in our lap, I've preached on it before. It's a special book. And it's a book we need to be reading every single day. The battle armor for the Christian. We have a lot of armor. The helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. But the offensive weapon, those are all defensive to protect against Satan. But the only weapon we have against Satan is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so when we are encountering temptation from Satan, this is the only way it's going to work. But if you don't stay in the Word, you have little more than a butter knife to defeat Satan. It's not going to work. And so as you stay in the Word, you read more verses that apply to the area you've been struggling in, and it'll help renew your dedication to God. It'll renew your spiritual sensitivity, and it'll strengthen you. And so we need to make a covenant. That's going to help us build those walls. It's going to make that decision stick. Secondly, stay in the Word. The third, we need to spend time in prayer. A lot of times we don't really consider why prayer is so important. It's hard to do. Just trying to pray for 5 minutes, as Randy Taylor said, is a difficult thing to do. Satan's going to throw things in your mind. He's going to remind you. If you got a problem with memory, here's a good idea. When you go to pray to God, bring a paper and a pencil with you. Because Satan's going to remind you of everything you didn't do that day. Try to get you to leave and do what you need to do. But the fact is you write it down, you can save it for later. Because Satan doesn't want you to pray. Why do you think that is? Because prayer is powerful. Prayer is going to help you keep those decisions that you made to God. And so prayer is going to renew our spiritual resolve. Meditating on the Word of God in prayer to God, it'll let us have a whole new understanding. You see, our minds are based on what we can feel, see, touch, what we can sense. But when we pray, we tap into the spiritual senses. We start to understand how God's working in our heart. Sometimes God will tell us why we have to go through a trial. You know, and it'll help us get through it. Because we know that all things work together for good. But as we pray, these truths become more real to us. Now, here's a question. Why should we pray? Why should we pray? Does God need our prayers? Would God be just as fine in heaven without us praying to Him? Of course He would. He doesn't need our prayers. He's self-existent. He's self-dependent. He needs no other. So then, if prayer is not for God, then who is it for? Prayer is for us. Prayer will get our mind focused on God. Feeding the Spirit, doing things that we know are right to do, will help us win the victory. It's kind of like two dogs. If you have them fighting against one another, if you starve one and you feed the other, which is going to win? It's pretty obvious. The one is stronger. If you feed the flesh, then the flesh is going to win. But if you feed the Spirit through prayer and reading the Word and these other things, then you'll be able to defeat Satan through God's power. Also, not only should we pray, just do it, as Nike says. So often we're faced with that point of decision. I can choose what I'm going to do. I can choose whether to serve God, or I can choose to do what's wrong. I know what's wrong, and I know this is right. I have the decision. And you make it in a split second of what you're going to do. We premeditate often the sins that we commit. We know what's wrong, we choose to do it anyways. The fact is, just do it. You know the Holy Spirit says what's right. Just do it. So often that's so hard to do because we want to do what Satan wants us to do. He dangles the carrot before the rabbit, and the rabbit wants it. The rabbit has to say no because God said no. So Satan will also try to trick us. Just do what the Holy Spirit says, and we'll do what's right all the time. Also, this is another key. This is the fifth thing and the last thing, and that's to not make provision for the flesh. In Romans chapter 13, Paul tells us about this. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Here the Bible says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lusts thereof." So right there we understand that the flesh has lusts. The flesh's lusts are against the Spirit. We read that in other places in the book. But it says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh. That means don't make it easy for yourself to sin. And in fact, these five things are things that are going to help us to not make provision for the flesh. But considering this point, I would feel pretty uneasy if I had a 9mm at my belt, at least for a little while, until I get used to it. I haven't shot too many guns in my life. I don't own one. And so it would be a little different experience. I wouldn't feel comfortable having that gun there. What if it would go off? What would happen? Obviously, it'd shoot into your leg and cause you a lot of problems, break your bones, send you to the hospital. I wouldn't feel very easy with a gun strapped around my belt. But you know what? If there's no gun, then there'll be no gunfire. Very simple. Either accidental or purposeful, there can't be, that gun can't fire if it's not right there with someone pulling its trigger. And so if you don't have the sins of the flesh in your back pocket, then it'll be harder for you to sin. And so I'll make this point a little bit better by saying, I would not want to hold a hand grenade. That'd be kind of scary. And Philip knows where I'm going with this. I have a little story that's actually true. I would not like to hold a hand grenade. I certainly wouldn't want it in my back pocket. That's just stupid. Why would you have a hand grenade unless you need to use it to defend yourself? There's no good reason. None of us probably have one at home. And the fact is you'd feel pretty uneasy if you knew there was a grenade in the building you were walking into. Why? Because it might explode no matter what. It could be an accident, a total freak accident. They happen. And that pin can be pulled and you better run. The fact is, if there's no grenade around, then there can't be an explosion. It's very, very simple. Now, why can't it be so simple in the spiritual life? When we sing, "I surrender all," so often we want to hold the keys that open the door for us to sin. We make provision for the flesh. We make it easy for us to go back on our word against God. It makes us go back on what we know is right because we have the keys in our hand. And Satan says, "Hey, you got a key. I don't know where that goes." That door leads to lying or stealing, whatever you are wanting at the moment. Satan wants you to sin. He wants you to have those keys. He wants you to be going in the door. The fact is we shouldn't be making provision for the flesh. Those doors that unlock sin, we ought to lock the door, and throw the key away. Not making provision for our flesh. Very simple, no grenade, no explosion. And this is true. This is from the Darwin Awards website. I don't know if any of you have heard of that before. Here's their purpose statement. The Darwin Awards salute the improvement of the human genome by honoring those who accidentally kill themselves in really stupid ways. That comes right off their site. Now here, this is a guy trying to clean his chimney. In Croatia, in January of 2005, 55-year-old Marco wanted to clean his chimney. And so as he was making an apparatus to do this, he needed something, a bulky object, it was heavy, and he would dangle it from a chain, and somehow this would help him clean his chimney. He happened to have the perfect object. It was heavy, and it was compact. And as he was welding the apparatus together, since he began to create an arc between the chain and the grenade. As the metal heated up, the grenade exploded. The force of the explosion killed poor Marco instantly, blasting shrapnel through the walls of the shed and shattering the windshield of a Mercedes parked outside. Marco's chimney was untouched, however. That guy's pretty stupid. Doesn't he know what he's got in his hand? It's a hand grenade. That thing could kill people. And it killed him instantly. Is sin any less dangerous? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Every time we commit a sin, it's almost as if we're asking God to kill us right now. Sin will cause spiritual death if we're saved. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. But you know what? We can die physically. And the Bible says there is a sin unto death. The Bible says repeatedly, you follow the path of sin, you're going to die. You're going to live a miserable life. It's proven. You can look at anybody in history, find out if they were a sinner going against God's ways. They lived a miserable life, and they died. A wretch, and they died early. Just like this man, he didn't know what he was toying with, what he was handling. So often we don't understand how serious and how powerful sin is in our lives. And when we pull that grenade, when we pull that pin, it's destroying our lives for God. So, to not make provision for the flesh, if we have a problem drinking, simply stay away from the liquor aisle. Just think about it a little bit. They aren't hard. To not make provision for the flesh. He tells us to do it. God will enable us to do it. Think, what is my sin that I've been struggling with? And how can I defeat it? And build up those walls and make it harder for you to sin. And so I don't know where we may be at tonight, but we need to make it as hard as we possibly can to sin. And the way we do that is by following God as hard as we can. So I don't know where each individual is tonight. Maybe we don't desire God's presence. Maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, and we do desire God's presence. Maybe we've already made a decision for God. Maybe it's a decision to follow Him. Maybe we need to make that decision more solid. Oftentimes we break our decisions in about a week or two. We need to renew that dedication. I surrendered my life formally for the first time when I was 12. But you know what? I've gone back on that many, many times. Every time I sinned, I didn't really surrender everything to God. Something I need to do on a daily basis, saying, God, I'm yours today. I'll do what you have me to do. We need to be making these decisions. Is God speaking to you tonight? If He is, you can do business with God in your seat, but the altar is a much better place. It's going to help you a whole lot more if you do it. And so we need to make the decision tonight to steadfastly follow God. We need to renew that covenant. We need to pray more. We need to read the Word more. Just simply do what the Spirit says, and now make provision for your flesh. If you do these things, with God's help, you will be victorious over your sin. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how it speaks to us. I pray that if You're speaking to us tonight, Lord, that we won't push You off, but that we'll be excited to do what You have us to do, because we know it'll end our life well, and it'll also help our children to have good lives as well. So we just pray that You'll work in our hearts tonight. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.